let it shine so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to start chapter 3 in our study through the letter from John to the churches, the early Christians. And if you don't have a Bible, we could, I think John has a few here. He'd be glad to hand you one. Just raise your hand. And if you need a Bible, we have those Bibles to give them away. We'd love for you to have one of those. A couple things I just want to mention before we jump into our text today. If you haven't been dialed into or signed up for our info text messages, we're going to kind of communicate a little differently this year with you. What we're finding is that people don't read emails like as much as they used to, probably because they have very, very many email accounts and many in a box somewhere that they don't look at. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to try through text message. If you'd like to sign up for text message updates, just text TRC to the number 252-632-6650, 252-632-6650, and we'll send you periodic text messages. We won't send a lot, but this month we're going to kick things off, and we have kicked things off with 4 weeks of prayer. Somebody mentioned this morning how much they appreciated getting those text messages and praying together. So if you'd like to sign up for those. And then the week of the Passion Week, which is the week from kind of the triumphal entry, if you remember the life of Jesus before he had the Last Supper, and then the trials and crucifixion, and eventually leads to Easter Sunday, what we celebrate, which is the resurrection. That week, we're going to send one text message per day, but we won't do that every week moving forward. But that's a special week, and we just want to be prayerful and thoughtful about it. And leading up to Easter, we hope you'll come next week as our spring picnic. Come to second service, come back at around 11:15-ish or so. After third service, we'll try to eat probably around 12:30. Third service starts at 11. We'll probably eat around 12:30. So come back and join us. We're going to have a big egg hunt. Friday night, as the Emilys have said, we're going to have our Easter jam. So that'll be fun in this room or virtually if you want to watch online. So a lot of really cool stuff. And let me just tell you something. I kind of forgot to do this. I got really flustered first service. We had stuff going, you know, like when technical stuff goes kind of funky and then you forget stuff. So a couple weeks ago, we went to Lake Charles, Louisiana, and we did a little bit of work. We helped some people get back in their homes. And one of the things that we noticed is that the church building that we stayed in, that hosted people like we did after Florence,
time keeps moving on.
It just kind of was heavy on my heart, and I think some of the other team members that were there that week, that maybe we could do something as a church family to help them. Now, I remember when Florence came through this area on that Saturday morning after the weather kind of cleared on Friday. Saturday morning, I came over to check on our building, and we had zero damage in this building. We had a few things out back that kind of blew around, but we really kind of were blessed. God blessed us in that we didn't have to go through all that Lake Charles Church is going through. And it just reminds me that maybe we could be a blessing to them. And I kind of held back on this. I had this thought when I was in Lake Charles that week. But I was like, you know, times are kind of tough and people, you know, have lost some jobs and it's kind of a weird time to ask for money. And then I think it was Tuesday, I looked at my bank account and President Biden sent me a check. And it was so nice of him to do so. And I just thought that maybe right now we do have a little bit of money in our accounts because of that. And we've been blessed several times this year. Some of us haven't really needed that, but it's been sent to us anyway. And so maybe we could bless somebody else. Maybe you've done your taxes, you can get a refund. So maybe now is a good time. So for the month of April, we're going to give an Easter offering. We'll give you the opportunity to give to the Lake Charles Church. I don't know what God's going to do through that. It's up to you. But I think we can be a blessing, don't you? I think we can do something. And anything that we do, they basically lost their roof, which means water came in. Their roof has been repaired now. And here's the thing I really love about the church and the preacher and the leadership there. They haven't really done much to their own building because they're really focused on helping people in the community. Like, I think that's the right decision. You know, like, let's get them right, and then we'll worry about ourselves. But as a preacher and as a local leader here, my heart goes out for them and for their building so that one day they can meet back together. Right now, it's just a mess, and they need They need insulation, drywall everywhere, and they just need to get things cleaned up. So let's see what we can do. I talked to the staff about this, and we are all in agreement that let's just see what God can do through this Easter offering for the Lake Charles. It is the South, what is the name of the church? Anybody? South City, thank you. South City Christian Church in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And let's see what we can do for them. I want you to kind of go back with me to the life of Jesus, Mark chapter 7. Jesus has an encounter with a man who was born deaf. And because of not being able to hear, he also couldn't speak. And during this encounter with Jesus, Jesus says something sort of interesting to him. Mark chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. It says, there are some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Not COVID friendly, right? And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. So Jesus says to this deaf man, "Ephphatha." And then the Bible defines what that means. It means be opened, and the man could hear. The word open in the Greek is the word anoigo, and it means to open up, and it could be literal or figurative. Right, it could mean literally like his ears were open or the door was open, but it could also mean something more spiritual than that. It's the same word that was used to describe what happened to the blind man when Jesus healed him and he could see. John chapter 9. After Jesus healed him and he could see again, it says his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." So they were so used to seeing him blind and not able to gain a living except by asking for money at the temple. But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes open, anoigo?" they asked. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Jesus says to the deaf man, "Ephphatha," which means be open. Then the friends of the blind man ask, "How were his eyes open?" You know, there are a few things that I'm sort of eccentric about. Not a lot. Like I'm not like a snob about certain. I'm not a foodie. Like I eat because I'm hungry, not because I need the experience. And that's, some of you are like really into cooking and cuisine and want to go to fancy restaurants. You know, cookout is perfect for me. Like I just not want to be hungry anymore. You know, I like coffee, but I'm not like a coffee snob. Like I have to have it a simple way. I've had bad coffee. I've had really good coffee, typically at Crema Brew. But I don't have to have like the perfect cup of coffee. But there are a couple things that I'm a little weird about. And one of them is socks. Now, I know it's sort of odd to talk about, but I just really like there's nothing like the feel of a new pair of socks, right? Christmas and you get a good pair of socks. That's like a good feeling. It's like all of a sudden you're walking on pillows. Like, you know what I'm talking about? And so I like good socks. And not that I buy like the most expensive, but I like, more than anything, I kind of like new socks. Like if I were a multimillionaire, the one thing that I think I would do to kind of be eccentric or splurge a little bit, I would wear a new pair of socks every day. And then I would donate those like to the homeless shelter, the thrift store, whatever. Like that would be my one big thing that I would do. The other thing I'm a little eccentric about is windshield wipers. Like, I hate when I turn on the windshield wipers and whatever is on my windshield wiper and on my windshield just goes, skirt, you know, like, and you can't see any better. Like, actually, it's worse. Like, when it just starts to rain and you've got that film of crud, you know, and you're like, oh, man, I just need to turn this on. And then you do that, and then you really can't see. It's like it did a painting on your window, you know. And I have been in a rainstorm before I don't know if you guys have noticed, but it rains around here a little bit. But I've been in a rainstorm, and I have literally been so aggravated about my windshield wipers that I found the nearest Advanced Auto Parts, or even if I have to, like, this is how eccentric I am. I'll go to Walmart and get some new windshield wiper blades and put on. It's terrible when you can't see something as plain as the road in front of you, right? And I think that's my prayer for us this morning. Ephatha, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open, that we might see and hear and know what John's talking about here in this letter to the churches, that we might see, really see, the love that God has for us. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and we will be, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So today in our text, John tries to make it crystal clear that we might see, right, just how much God loves us. Matter of fact, that's a recurring theme throughout the letter that John is writing. He wants to be sure that we see how much God knows us and loves us, how much love the Father has for us. The first thing I see here in verse 1 is the kind of love that God wants us to see. Look at verse 1. See what diminishing love God has for us. Is that what it says? Oh, it doesn't say that. See what underwhelming kind of love God has for us. No, John says, see what great love the Father has. He has an abounding love for us. This isn't some commonplace, underwhelming love that God has for us. It is a great love. It reminds me of what Jeremiah writes in the book of Lamentations. Chapter 3, verses 22 and following says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You ever feel overwhelmed or consumed by this world or this life? Jeremiah says his compassions, his love, will never fail. I went to bed last night. I'm just going to be honest with you. I went to bed angry last night. And it wasn't my children, certainly wasn't my wife. It was my team that I like to watch, the Virginia Cavaliers, losing in the first round of the NCAA tournament again. Right, like it just, like I know on the scale of things, you know, like this is inconsequential. Some of you don't even care about sports. I get it. But my team losing again isn't the end of this world, I'm trying to remind myself. Here's the thing. The sun came up today. It didn't come up in Charlottesville, Virginia, but it did come up here in New Bern. And I make light of my bit of unpleasantness, right? But it is an indication, and it's also just a shadow of what some people in this life go through every day. Like what I'm talking about is nothing compared to the real trials and difficulties in this life. Maybe what some of you may be going through. But here's what I want you to know. The sun comes up every day. Right? There's a chance to start again. God loves us enough that he reminds us every day when the sun comes up that today's a new day. Maybe you remember the hymn that was written based upon this scripture. I'm going to do something I don't ever do. I'm going to pick up a guitar. I'm going to ask you to sing with me. Every once in a while, we get a little bit of criticism about never doing a hymn. So here's your hymn. Welcome. But I want you to sing with me. You remember this one? thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. By morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
It's really good. It's really good.
That's actually one of my favorite hymns. You know, a lot of hymns, I don't really know what they're talking about. Royal diadems and stuff. But that one, I think I understand. It comes from Lamentations chapter 3. Do you know that the guy who wrote this, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, let me tell you a little bit about his life. He was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. One of those modern hymns. He wrote hundreds of poems during his lifetime. In 1923, he was inspired by this passage we read from Lamentations chapter 3 to write the text for the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Another guy put it to music. But in that text, in that poem that he wrote, it kind of referenced the fact that he suffered bad health most of his life and therefore had a smaller than average income. And of that circumstance, Mr. Chisholm said this, God has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, which have filled me with an astonishing gratefulness. See, God's love for us, no matter our circumstances, it's great. Right? It's a great, and he is faithful to us no matter what's going on. And not only does John say that it's a great love, see the great love that the Father has, but he also says that the Father has lavished on us. There's a sense in this passage that God has been more than just good to us. He has been overwhelmingly good. He has lavished us with all good things. He's created us. He's given us life. He then gave us new life through Jesus. That's more than we could ever ask or imagine, right? Have you ever received a gift and you thought, man, that was lavish. That was overwhelming. I've received many gifts from Bonnie that I wasn't expecting. You know, some of them probably more money than she should have spent at the time, you know, for a gift that when we didn't have a lot of money or nothing probably that I would say was lavish, but certainly wonderful things I didn't even know I wanted or didn't know that she knew that I wanted. And it feels good for someone, you know, to know you so well to give you the thing that you really were hoping for. Sometimes in ministry, one of the neat things about being in ministry is through the years, and I learned a long time ago that people are generous. Like, people are generous to me and to my family. They appreciate sometimes, you know, the things that we do and show up at just the right time in their lives, and it's certainly not anything I've done, but it's what God does through us. And you know, I have to be careful sometimes what I talk about up here because people take it literally. Like, if I just say something silly about Oreos with double stuff, like literally I get like 7 packs of them in my office the next week. One time I said something about Swiss cake rolls, you know, or Sour Patch Kids, and all of a sudden I got like a whole bunch of them in my office. So I don't want any socks, y'all. You're not going to get the right ones. You don't have to give me any socks, you know. I know that there is a limit to that, though, because I have on the other side talked about how much I love a Cadillac. You know, I mean, I've never had a Cadillac show up, so. But people are generous, and a mentor in ministry told me a long time ago, you know, the thing to do when someone is generous is to say thank you, right? Like, don't take the blessing from them if they want to do something and be generous. I've been taken to places. I have been flown out to California. I have gone golfing at places I couldn't afford. I mean, people are just good to us. But none of that not the gifts that my children have given me, not anything that my wife, the wonderful, has given me, not the gifts. Maybe the Swiss cake roll is kind of on some level, but truthfully, none of that compares to how much God has loved me and given to me. Psalmist writes it this way: when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? Like, have you ever just thought of that perspective, that God who created, you know, like the smallest part of the molecule in the expansiveness of the universe, sent Jesus for you? Like, he loves you that much. He doesn't miss anything. When I think of how much God loves me, I can get a little overwhelmed. I can get a little teary, right? When I think of the power and majesty of God and the things that he has created and the things that I have enjoyed about creation, the ocean or the mountain. And I think that we are his crown jewel. It's just amazing. Nothing that I've done, right? I've done the exact opposite of earn God's love. I have probably done things that, in spite of God's love in my life, there's nothing I've done that would make anyone love me this much. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. But God's love is not only great and unmerited, right? Nothing we've done for that. It's lavish, but it's also life-changing love. Look at verse 2. Friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Back to verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. Several times here in two verses, John points out that we are changed because we know him. We are no longer the same person. We're now called children of God. Verse 1 says, and that's what we are, just to make emphasis. It's almost like John can't really get his head around this idea that God would love us that much, that he would adopt us into his family. Remember with Jesus blew Nicodemus' mind. This is in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And he says, you've got to be born again. And here Nicodemus is a Jewish leader, comes to see him in the cover of night because he didn't want to be exposed as someone who might be a follower of Jesus. He asks this question, how can someone be born when they're old? It's a good question. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. It's a good question for us today on baby dedication, right? How does all this work? Well, Jesus is talking about spiritually, right? He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Throughout John's letter, throughout the gospel, he talks about the love that God has for us. But throughout John's letter, he presses in on this idea that we are now born again into God's family. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, second part, says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So God's love is a life-changing love. And we're now part of God's family. We're adopted as children into God's family. I have a friend whose wife gave him the DNA test for Christmas. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what you do. You do some sort of a DNA swab. Let's not get into it. You send them a sample, all right? And it's the one that can tell you kind of where you might come from, where your country of origin might be. And what's funny about my buddy is his wife calls him ethnically ambiguous. Like, wherever he is, he sort of fits in. Like, he was actually in my youth group when I was a youth minister in my first ministry in Virginia. And did I tell you all about Virginia losing? It's just, anyway. So he was and we went to Mexico, and he kind of, when he's in Mexico, he kind of blends in. He kind of looks sort of Mexican. He also went with me to, a place in the Middle East. We went on a little mission trip to meet some of the missionaries that are working there. he kind of looks Middle Eastern. Like when he's there, he puts the garb on and he kind of fits in. And so I genuinely thought that his DNA test was going to be just a little bit of everything. You know, like just over the years, he had kind of sort of a melting pot of DNA. And I would have guessed that he had a little bit of everything. He got the results. He's just a white guy. You know, like I was really kind of disappointed by the whole thing. I mean, I just was hoping he had something. Most of his ancestry is from Western Europe. But it made me start thinking about kind of this idea. What if you took one of those tests and found out that you were a direct descendant? I don't know anything about DNA. I know it's probably not possible. Just go with me on this. You're like a direct, like unquestionable descendant of the royal family in England. Right? And when they found out, like it was so undeniable, when they found out you're like this long lost cousin, Duke of sorts or whatever it is, they fly you to London where you meet the Queen and she bestows on you all the rights and privileges of the royal family. How cool would that be? What if overnight you became a royal, right? How would that change your life? What if she said, now you're going to be on the payroll, you get all of the, you know, you get all of the perks of being in the royal family, you get money, we'll give you a security detail so that you don't have anything to worry about. We do want you to do, you have some responsibilities, you know, you have to make some appearances, that kind of thing. That would be pretty cool, right? All of a sudden, you're just a royal. Paul leans in on the same promise, spiritually speaking. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God, not by a DNA test, but through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. See, God's love for us is life-changing. We're now children of God. Now we're clothed with Christ. Now we're a part of the royal family with all of the riches, all of the security, all of the responsibility of being a child of God. And the most important thing is that we no longer are who we once were, belonging to this world. We don't have to go back to, right? If you are royal, you don't have to go back to living in your house in New Bern. You can live in a palace. We don't belong to that anymore. You don't have to go back to your old job that you either like or dislike, but for a little bit of money when you can work for the royal family with all of the riches and perks. And not only are we adopted into God's family, we're also promised that we'll be like Jesus, right? He is the example. Look, it says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if Jesus is God's son and we're adopted into God's family as children, then we will have similarities to Christ when we see him. I can't wait to know exactly what that looks like. See, life change isn't just a one and done, go back to who you were. It's a continual process until we see Christ face to face. And our lives should progressively reveal God to this world until we see him in person. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, we are royal children of our great God, adopted with the full benefits of children of God. And finally, what I see in this passage, verse 3, is a transforming love. John writes, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. See, the purification process isn't just like a one and done. It's an ongoing thing. We are made pure through Christ and we're constantly being purified or transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John writes that this hope, which is obviously referring to the hope that we'll be changed and we'll be like him, that this hope is in him and him only. See, Jesus was pure, right? The reason that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice is because he checked all the boxes. He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate, which means in the flesh, and he never sinned. The reason I could never be the sacrifice for anyone else is because I'm not a perfect specimen, right? I've made so many mistakes. My sacrifice would not be pure enough, but Jesus was. See, purity doesn't come to Christians through anything the Christian is or has done. but only through what Jesus has done for us. So we're to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. I like to say it this way. We're not called to be perfect, but we are called to be perfecting. Like it's an ongoing process that God will continue to do, a transformation in our lives, and it's because he loves us. Let me give you just a quick little thing here. The Greek word for purity is hagnizo, and it means to make clean or to sanctify, and it's really closely related in the Greek language to the word holiness. So purity, when we're talking about spiritually, is us in this perfecting process of holiness. It involves this idea of sanctification, right? It's an ongoing process. It's the idea of being set apart for a holy purpose, which Christians are taught to pursue. When we become Christians, we're set apart for God's purpose, not our own. We're set apart out of this world, not to be a part of, remember, that domain of sin anymore. We're to be transformed. There are changes that will happen, and we're to be different. Like today, I just want you to go home with this thought. I just want Epaphra, your eyes to be open to see just how much God loves you. Right? It's great. It's unmerited. It's life-changing. It's transforming. I love the words that go to that song that we sang. I'll make you sing again. The last verse are really good. Let me read it and then let's sing it together. Mr. Chisholm wrote, "Pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside." Stand with me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000. God, we love you so much. And it's because you have loved us first. And you've demonstrated your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, help us to know, to be, our eyes to be open, our ears to hear, and our hearts to embrace this idea that you loved us this much with a great and lavish love. Lord, with a life-changing love that now makes us your children with a transforming love. And Lord, just help us to respond in kind by loving you. And we thank thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
The world, and I never felt it shine so brightly. Love is the heartbeat of the world, and I never felt it so bright. I never felt it so bright.